God's words, not the words of men, but the word of God that has the power to work within you. It's one thing to accept that. It's another thing to live according to that when the difficult times come. And that's what Paul saw in this church. He saw in this church that, yes, this is not the words of men. This is the word of God. And it has the power to work with me. And the way I handle trouble in life proves that it has the power to work within me. And far too many Christians, they talk about the greatness of God, they talk about the love of God, they talk about the sovereignty of God, and they talk about God being near to them, but when trouble comes, they don't seem to live that way. Oftentimes we live as the deist lives. Listen to this definition of deism. Deism is the belief in the existence of a supreme being, specifically a creator, who does not intervene in the universe. You get that? See, the deist believes that there's a supreme being. The deist believes there's a creator, but he doesn't intervene in this world. He has no part in this world. The term is used chiefly of an intellectual movement of the 17th and 18th centuries that accepted the existence of a creator on the basis of human reason, but rejected belief in the supernatural deity who interacts with humankind. See, that's deism. Yeah, God's out there. He created everything, but he has nothing at all to do with the everyday affairs of life. He is not intervening in my life. There's nothing that's going on in my life that God has anything to do with. Now, we would all flat out reject that. But then when trouble comes, we seem to forget that God is here, God is near, that God is involved deeply in our lives. And even when good times happen, we seem to forget to really praise God for them. We seem to recognize that every good thing in life is a gift from God, and it's He that is working it in our lives. The title of the message this morning is going to be God's Providence in Our Success. God's Providence in Our Success. God is providentially, intimately involved in every detail of our lives. Look with me in Psalm 139 before we move on to Genesis chapter 24 this morning. Look with me in Psalm 139. And let's just remind ourselves, reacquaint ourselves with these precious verses here in Psalm 139 about God's omnipresence and His omniscience. Here in verse number 1, Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You see, He's not far off and different. He's searching you. He knows you. He knows you better than your spouse. He knows you better than your mother and father. He knows you better than you know yourself. Oh Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. Listen to this. You're intimately acquainted with some of my ways? No. He's intimately acquainted with all my ways. All my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. Even before I speak a word, He knows it all. You have enclosed me behind and before me, and You laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. You know, we truly, in our finiteness, cannot truly comprehend what it means to have a God that is intimately involved in every detail of our lives. And as we turn to Genesis chapter 24, where we are going to look at Abraham's sending out of his servant to find a bride for Isaac, what we are going to see in this passage is how the providence of God works for the success of the servant. And I want us to understand that the providence of God is working for our success. I want you to have such a high view of the intimate workings of God in your life that you will understand that He is providentially working all things out for your success. He is providentially working all things out for your good. the idea that this passage is emphasizing the success on the part of the servant can be seen in verse 12. Verse 12, this is the servant speaking. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Look at verse 21. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Look at verse 40. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. Abraham, recognizing that the Lord would send his angel ahead of him to make the servant's journey successful. Look at verse 42. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful. Look at verse 56. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way, since the Lord has made my way successful. This passage is talking about how the Lord made the servant's way successful. This passage is talking about how the Lord made the journey, the mission of the servant, successful. This tells us how God will make us successful. This tells us how God will work things for the good of us and cause all things to work together for our good. As we study the passage now, all we need to do is pick up on the providence of God. The concept of success is blatantly obvious in this chapter. That God is going to make the servant's way successful. God is going to bring success upon the servant. Now all we need to do is look at the passage and see how God does that providentially. In the first 10 verses, we see how Abraham's charge to his servant reveals a dependency on God's providence. In these first 10 verses, Abraham will show us that he is dependent upon the providence of God. Look at verse number 1 with me. And now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, Please place your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. This is all taking place when Abraham is old, advanced in age. In Genesis chapter 25, we read that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife. And we know that when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. So that tells us that Abraham is 140 years old at this time. We know that Abraham left Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, when he was 75. So for 65 years, Abraham has been walking with the Lord. For 65 years, Abraham has been learning what it means to trust the Lord. Abraham has been learning what it means to follow the ways of the Lord. And the Lord has made Abraham's way successful. We see there at the end of verse 1, and the Lord blessed Abraham in every way. For 65 years, Abraham has been learning what it means to trust God. For 65 years, Abraham has been experiencing the blessings of the Lord. And now at the age 140, Abraham knows, I can trust the Lord. But if I'm going to trust the Lord, I must walk in the ways of the Lord. Abraham knows that God put a curse on Ham that extended to Ham's descendants through Cain. Abraham knows that the Canaanites are a cursed people. So Abraham knows, I do not want my son to marry a Canaanite, because the Canaanites are a cursed people. Abraham knows that eventually God is going to give the land of the Canaanites to his descendants. Why would Abraham want a daughter for his son who's coming from a people that God is going to destroy one day? See, Abraham knows the will of God. And so Abraham does not want to do anything contrary to the will of God. Abraham also knows that he is going to be a father of many nations, that he's going to have many, many, many descendants, and that these multitude of descendants are going to come through Isaac. Now Abraham is 140 years old. He's only got one descendant through Isaac, and that is Isaac. So Abraham knows that God's will, God's plan, is for Isaac to marry and begin to have children. So Abraham is doing what he can to work with the plans of God. Now, this is an important concept about the providence of God that we will see again and again in this passage. Again and again in Genesis 24, we will see that if we're going to trust in the providence of God, that doesn't mean you just stand back and do nothing, that you just let it happen. You will see again and again, yes, we trust the providence of God, but we also are actively involved. Trusting in the providence of God doesn't mean that you just let go and let God. Trusting in the providence of God doesn't mean that you just sit back and let God do it. Trusting in the providence of God means you know what God's will is, you know what it means to walk in His ways, and you know what He wants, and you do all you can to bring that about, but you trust in the providence of God to bring it all together. So as we talk about trusting in the providence of God, don't think that you just sit back and do nothing at all. The next thing we see here is the servant praying to God to reveal. His prayer to God, rather, reveals the dependency on God's providence. Look at how the servant prays and see how he is trusting in the providence of God. Verse number 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master, and he set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening, the time when the women would come out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of men in the city are now coming out to draw water. Now may it be the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will pour for your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed to your for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Again in verse 10, we see right away that the servant is not just trusting on God to just work this out without himself doing something that might be necessary. Why is he taking 10 camels? Why does he need 10 camels? One of the reasons he's taking 10 camels is so that he can demonstrate to the lady that he wants to take back for the bride of his master's son, that he can demonstrate that his master's son is not just some guy on the street who has nothing. That he can demonstrate that his master is not just some low guy that doesn't have anything at all. He wants to demonstrate that I'm taking you back to a place where there is plenty, where there is something to offer you. He doesn't just expect God to work in this woman's heart and cause her to just go back without any part in himself showing that this would be a good decision for you. And you'll continue to see that. As we continue to read this narrative, you'll continue to see that Abraham's servant is doing things to help Rebekah realize that this may be for my good to go with him and marry this man that I've never seen. Yes, God is providentially working. Yes, God is working through the whole thing. But again, Abraham's servant is just not sitting back and expecting it to happen without him doing anything at all. He realizes that it might be helpful if I can show this young lady that this isn't an advantageous move for her, that this is good for her. So again, he's trusting in the providence of God, but he's doing also what he can do. The other thing is here, is you realize that the servant's been thinking about this. Okay, he wants to be sure. He wants to be sure that it's God's sovereignty, that it's God's providence that's working this out. So he lays something out there before God, and so that if he sees this being fulfilled, it'll help him to know that this is the right woman. And so he says to the Lord, Lord, when I come up to a woman and I ask her to give me a drink of water from her pitcher, and if she also offers to water my camels, then I'm going to know that this might very well be the woman that you have chosen for Isaac. And so he's putting this test out there in such a way that's also going to reveal the hospitality of this young woman, the graciousness of this young woman, the hard-working ethic of this young woman, the agreeable nature of this young woman. Now, each one of those camels, having made that journey, is going to be thirsty. Anywhere from 20 to 25 gallons of water is going to be required for each one of those camels. There are 10 of them. So we're talking about 200 to 250 gallons of water. Her pitcher is not going to carry more than 1 gallon of water. We have a pitcher at home, and it carries 2 quarts. But let's say her pitcher carries 1 gallon of water. She is going to have to make 200 to 250 trips to water those camels. And if you have ever watered an animal that is dying of thirst, it is a very difficult task, and it is a very overwhelming task, because as soon as you pour a gallon of water in that trough, boom, it is gone. And there's a sense that it is never going to end. And yet you never hear one word of complaining on the part of Rebecca as she performs this task. This is showing us that the servant, he established a way to determine whether this woman is the right woman, and also in a way that is helping pick a woman that he thinks would be good for Isaac. This woman that would do such a thing, she is going to be a gracious woman. She's going to be a hospitable woman. She's going to be a compassionate woman, a caring woman. She's going to be a hard-working woman. And she's going to be a woman that doesn't complain. And so again, the servant is working with this situation and doing all he can to ensure that he brings the right woman home to Isaac. And yet he's totally trusting in the providence of God. The next thing that we see is God's providence in action. And I just love this part of this historical narrative. And again, Kathy taught me a long time ago, don't call these stories, Dale. These aren't stories. These are historical narratives. This is a historical account of something that actually takes place. And here in this section, you see the providence of God. You see God intimately acquainted with all that is going on. We read in the Psalms where God knows the words on your mouth before you even speak them. Here it is in real life. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Before he even got done with the prayer, God's providential choice is coming on the scene. And notice also that in God's providence, he's not stingy. He's not stingy. Did the servant say anything about the beauty, the external beauty of this young lady for his master's son? Didn't say anything about the external beauty. That's not in the test at all. There's nothing about the external beauty at all. But look at God. And understand this, that our God is not a stingy God. Our God wants to richly bless us. Why is it that we conservative Christians seem to struggle with the idea that God wants to richly bless you? The richnesses of God. And we see that here in the very next verse, verse 16. The girl was very beautiful. It's not just any girl. It's a very beautiful girl. A virgin. And no man had relations with her. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." You see the excitement in the heart of the servant. My God is moving. Look at this. I didn't even got to get to pray. And all of a sudden, here comes a possibility. He's so excited to see the hand of God work in the situation. He is anticipating a positive answer to his prayer request. And why shouldn't he? He is praying exactly according to the will of God. You figure out what the will of God is in your life, and you begin to pray exactly according to that will, you must expect, and you can expect, a positive answer. He is excited. He is expectantly waiting, looking, hoping, believing, trusting. God is going to act. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, he didn't ask her, didn't say anything about this. She knows nothing about the prayer. It's one thing to come up and say, "Will you give me a drink?" You pretty much expect anyone will give you a drink. And you got any hospitality at all, you're going to give him a drink. But you're going to, without even being asked, offer to water all of those camels? That's exactly what we see. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." Understand what she's saying there. "I will draw for your camels and water them until they have finished drinking." I will go to that water trough. I will go to that well. I'll get that 1 pitcher, 1 gallon of water. I'll come back and I'll pour it in that trough for them camels. And I'll go back and I'll do it again and again, 200, 250 times. Doesn't matter. I'm going to water your camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful. You notice he's being cautiously considering this. You would think that he would think, yes, this is the one. But he watches her. He watches very carefully. Is she going to follow through? He wants to be sure that he's trusting completely in the providence of God. He's not going to move the goalposts at all to make it easier for this to be the one. He's not going to change a thing. He's not going to all of a sudden say, "Well, you know, 9 of them got filled up. That's good enough. We'll go with that. Well, you know, she almost completed the task. Pretty good. Pretty close. We'll go with that." No. He's making sure that God's providence works exactly according to what he had prayed. When you're trusting in the providence of God, when you're looking for God to move, do not want success so much that you lower the standards of success. If you're looking for God to move, he will bring full and complete success. You do not need to settle for something less. Know what it is that you're asking for the Lord and trust him. Trust him to do the whole thing and to bring it all to completion. We continue to see this attitude in the servant. The next thing we see is the servant is trying to assure that this is God's providence. He wants to make sure that this is God's providence at work. Verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, okay, they've drunk everything. And end of task, right? She did. We're done, right? Okay, come on, let's go home. No. He wants to be sure. I need to be sure that this is the right one. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing 0.5 shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 2 shekels in gold. And he said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us in the lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed in the room to lodge in." Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who is not forsaking his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Again, he wants to be sure that he does his part to persuade this young lady to come back with him. That's why he gives her the bracelets. That's why he gives her the precious things to help her to realize that this is not going to be an empty quest for you, that there is something for you in this quest. And he wants to know, where do you come from? Because the woman that he takes back has to come from Abraham's family. He finds out that she comes from Abraham's family. He is seeing everything coming together now. And so he falls down and he praises the Lord. He gives thanks to the Lord. He recognizes God's providence is all working out. But yet he still doesn't have the woman coming home with him. Rebecca is still not going home with him. The next thing we see here is the servant's attitude to trust in God's providence was not frivolous. It was not a frivolous trust in God's providence. Look here with me in verse 28. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, This is what the man said to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and the place for the camels? So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, Speak. Now, why is it that the servant doesn't just, okay, let's eat? He's got to be hungry. Everything's come together. He knows that he's found the right woman. And yet, you know, when food's offered to him, he says, No, I will not eat until I tell you why I am here. You see, he is very, very serious about what he is seeking. He's going to be sure that that this family understands why he's there. He's very serious about seeking God's providential work in his life. And again, we can't be indifferent to God's providence and expect it to work in our lives. We have to really, truly be relying on his providence. We have to really, truly expect him to work providentially, and we have to be seeking it. You can't just sit back and willy-nilly think that God is going to just work things out. He wants you to see. He wants to see within you a strong desire to see him work. He wants to see within you an expectation to see him work. He wants to see within you a seeking to see him work. Why would God want that? So that when he does work, you know to whom to give the praise. So that when he does work, you know who it is that is working in our lives or in your life. Far too often, we can see the providence of God work in our life. And maybe you can think back in your life when God has providentially worked something out great in your life. And you praise God. Look at his providence. But then as you continue on your life, do you continue to trust in the providence of God? I'll give you a quick personal example of how this worked out with Kathy and I. You go back to 1990. That's when we first left the farm to go to California, to go to the Master's College. Okay, we're leaving Michigan, small town Michigan. We're moving to Southern California. I'm leaving the farm. Never left the farm before. I'm going to Southern California. We're taking children with us. And so we are praying fervently. We are praying about everything. We are praying the kids would get the right teachers. I don't know what them teachers are going to be like in Southern California. I don't know how different they're going to be from small town Michigan. We're praying for the right teachers. We're praying for jobs. We're praying for the right house. We are praying for every single little thing we possibly can pray for, because we are loading up a 78 Chevy van with a 6x12 U-Haul trailer with everything we own, and we are going to California not knowing where we're going to live or where we're going to work or anything. All we know is we're going to stay in a two-room apartment with Kathy's sister and Kathy's sister's friend for 1 week. The six of us in the two-room apartment with the two ladies that already live there. And we're just going to assume God's going to show us a house. And he worked it all out perfectly. The house that he led us to, we go to this lady's house, come find out she's a Christian. And she has a 3-bedroom house with a big backyard in it in Southern California, with a backyard in it with trees that the kids can actually swing in and trees they can build tree houses in. And the yard was big enough for me to actually throw a football to Mike or to David Eagle Rail and catch the pass. And we're talking about it. We have no work record. You know, we don't have jobs or anything. And she says, well, you know, I'd like to rent the house to you, but I got somebody else coming. That person never shows up. Never shows up. And we get that house rented to us. And I got to go quickly because we're going to run out of time. Kathy gets a job within a week at the hospital. I walk out the driveway, and it's about a half mile walk around to a nursery. Okay? And they're looking for work. I walk in there, I get a job working at the nursery. I come home the next day, I realize that the Christmas tree part of the nursery runs right back behind my backyard. I can actually open up a gate and walk right into work. I'm that close to work. Each one of the kids got teachers that were perfectly suited to each one of their personalities. And I can go on and on and on. And we split the rent in half. And we had, because Kathy's sister decided to leave her 2-room apartment and come and live with us. But then within a year later, she got transferred down to San Diego. We can't pay the whole rent. The Christian lady lowers the rent by 30% so we can stay there. On and on and on. God richly blessed that. He just made it beautiful. 4 years later, we go back to Michigan. A year later, we're moving back to California to go to seminary now. Didn't pray. Did not pray. Truly in my heart, said, well, it all worked out well first time. It'll work out again. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It worked out because you prayed. Didn't pray, and one problem after another. It never ended throughout all of seminary. Because we didn't trust in the providence of God. Because we didn't pray. You cannot take the providence of God for granted. You must be looking to Him. You must be trusting in Him. He knows you far too well that you would just grow indifferent to Him. And you will just quit trusting Him. And you will not have the thrill of knowing that He is working in your life. And this servant knows that. And now he is not going to eat even a parcel of food before he does everything that he can to progressively promote the sovereignty of God, to progressively promote the providence of God. Just listen how he replays everything back to the family so they too can see this is the providence of God. You need to know this is the providence of God. Look here with me in verse 20:34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my servant so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. You see how he continues to show this is an advantageous move. I'm trusting in God's providence, but I'm also going to let you know this is an advantageous move. I'm going to do everything that I can in my power to see this providence work out. You don't trust the providence of God and just do nothing. You do your part. Verse 36, now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. Adds that in there, doesn't he? This man that I want your sister to leave to marry, he's been given everything that my master owns. Verse 37, my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not want to follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath. When you come to my relatives, if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. You see how he's building up here the reality that I'm going to ask your sister to come with me. I want you to let your daughter come with me. But you need to see, this is the providence of God. This is not just me. This is the providence of God working. He could have said nothing and just trusted the providence of God to work in the brother's heart. He could have just said nothing and just trusted the providence of God to cause the mother to just want to give up her daughter. But no, he is doing everything he can to, in his own strength, persuade them that this is the right thing to do. Verse 42, so I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew, and I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, who Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you good or bad. After he said all that, if they're God-fearing at all, what can they say? This matter comes from the Lord. You see, the servant knew he had to progressively promote the providence of God, that was important, that everybody know this is of the providence of God. If this was all going to come together, it was important that he spell it out word for word, detail for detail, so they know exactly what is happening. Now he's going to have to trust the providence of God. He's done everything he can, but it still can all fall apart because emotions are going to play in now. Human emotions are going to play in. To begin with, Laban and probably his mother were happy to let sister and daughter go because this is the providence of God. But give them some time to think about it, and human emotions are going to play a part in the final decision. And that's what we see next here. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, and afterward she may go. See, human emotions are beginning to play in. The servant has done everything he can to make sure this journey is successful. But in the end, it is going to be the providence of God. He did everything he could to make the brother and the mother know that you're sending away your sister and your daughter, but she'll be well taken care of. She will be well taken care of. He's done everything he can, but now emotions have played in. So now what is going to happen? Verse 56, he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister, Rebekah, and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with her maids. They mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. God providentially worked in the heart of Rebekah to cause Rebecca to be in full compliance with this plan, that she would leave her mother, she would leave her brother, and never see them again, leave them and go to a land that she did not know. God providentially worked in her heart to trust the providence of God. And by trusting the providence of God, this overcomes the emotions. This overcomes the last obstacle to the servant's success. The servant did everything that he could do in keeping with the will of God. He didn't do anything that was contrary to the will of God. He did everything that he could do to bring success to his mission. But in the end, it took the providence of God. What are we looking to accomplish in our lives? What goals do we have in our lives? We are to do everything we possibly can to achieve those goals. But in the end, you know it's up to the Lord. And you trust the Lord. The last thing we see is just how pervasive, how persistent the providence of God is. It's all done, right? Providence of God is over with. The mission is a success. The servant is gone and he's found someone from the family of Abraham. He's found an industrious woman. He's found a beautiful woman. He's found a gracious woman. He's found a hospitable woman. He's found God's woman for God's bride for Isaac. He's found her. No more need for God's providence. But God continues to show his providence. And again, this is what I love about this story. It just shows again how intimately involved God is and how his providence just continues to work. Verse 62. Now Isaac had come from going to Bar Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels are coming. He just happens to be out there meditating at the time that the servant is coming back with his bride-to-be. No! This is the providence of God. God providentially allows Isaac to see his future bride as quickly as possible. Verse 64, Isaac lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a beautiful picture of God providentially watching over the whole situation. Of God providentially allowing Abraham, before he dies, to see his son have a wife. And as we continue the study, I think we'll even see where Abraham is allowed to see Esau and Jacob up to their 15th year before God takes him. But God providentially grants Abraham that blessing. God providentially fulfills the desire of this servant. And we could have talked about how the servant learned to trust the Lord after living so many years with Abraham. But we saw how God providentially fulfilled the desire of the servant and how God providentially brings comfort to Isaac. God is constantly, providentially working things together for our good. He providentially brings a bride to Isaac. And you cannot help, if you're a Christian, when you think of a bride for Isaac, to think of the bride for Christ. God is providentially presenting his son, Jesus Christ, with a bride. Jesus Christ in John chapter 4, 14, verses 1 through 3, says, "I go to my Father's house. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and get you." That's a picture of the joining together of a marriage in first century times. In first century times, when a woman would be betrothed to a man, the man would leave the woman, his future bride-to-be. They're already betrothed in some kind of a legal sense. They're already married, but they haven't consummated the marriage yet. And so the betrothed husband, he goes home and he prepares a place for his future bride. And then he comes back and he gets her to take her with him where the marriage supper will take place and where the marriage will be consummated. Jesus Christ has gone to heaven to prepare a place for his bride. And one day he's coming back to take his bride to be with him, where the bride and the bridegroom will enjoy the marriage supper. We see this in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself with in linen and bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. God is bringing together a bride for his son. And one time there will be the marriage supper, and the bride will give glory to the Son, and the bride will be clothed with righteousness, talking about the glorified, resurrected body that the bride will receive as she enjoys an eternity, an everlasting eternity with her husband, with Christ Jesus. And just as God providentially led through all the situations to bring the servant, to get Rebecca, the chosen bride for Isaac, just as he providentially did that, he's providentially working today to go out and get those whom he has chosen to make up the bride for his son and to present that bride to his son. He's providentially going out and drawing them in. No one comes to the Son unless the Father grants them to come to the Son. No one comes to the Son unless the Father teaches them. And all whom the Father has taught, and all whom the Father has given to the Son, will come to the Son. And the Son most certainly will not cast them out, but he will raise them up on the last day. This is the ultimate providential work of God that is going on. This is the primary providential work of God that is going on. Going out throughout all the earth, throughout all humanity, and drawing in those whom the Father has chosen to give to the Son as their bride. Drawing them in, granting them to go to the Son, teaching them to go to the Son, causing them to understand their need for salvation, renewing the spirit of their mind, granting them a repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth, removing the veil from their heart that they might see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, causing them in the face of Jesus Christ to see the light of the glory of God, drawing them in. He draws you in by his providential work. And after he's drawn you in, he continues to work in your life to cause you to be as much like Christ as possible. So you are as ready as you humanly possibly can be when you are caught up as the bride of Christ to be joined to Christ Jesus. God is providentially working in your life. If you are a child of God this morning, the only reason you're a child of God this morning is because God providentially worked in your life, causing you to, by his grace, put faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to be made right with him. That was God's providential work in your life. And he is still, even after he did that providential work, he is still providentially working everything together for your good. Why should we be sorrowful? Why should we worry? Why should we have anxiety? Why should we not have contentment that is godliness? Why should we not be giving thanks in everything when we realize God is supreme over all and yet intimately involved in every detail of our lives, acquainted with all of our ways, using it all to work together for his glory, to be sure, but using it all to work together for our good. What peace, what joy, what comfort, what hope should we have as we enter into 2021? Let's pray. Lord, again, I come to you and I feel a great need to ask for more grace. We need more of your grace, Lord. We cannot adhere to these teachings. We cannot completely surrender over to these teachings unless we have more of your grace. We pray, Father, that it would please you to grant us the grace that we need to live according to the truths that you reveal to us. We are a needy and dependent people. We praise you that you are a God who is always reaching out to your needy and dependent people. To you be all the glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. In Christ's name, amen.